Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
We are going to be doing a page turner today. Exciting class. We're at the bottom of page Zion, page 87A. And just to refresh everybody's memory, we're talking about the date, the anniversary date for Shavuos, for the giving of the Torah. We have this dispute between Rabbi Yossi and the Chachamim, and the dispute is, which day of the month was the Torah given? Now, there's no question which day of the week it was. Everybody is agreeable on the day that was Shabbos. No questions about that. The question becomes, was it the sixth day of Sivan, or was it the seventh day of Sivan? And we have these two opinions, and we had many questions stacked against Rabbi Yossi. And Rabbi Yossi demonstrated to us that even though from the scripture itself, from the Bible itself, it talks about the sixth day, it seems that on the sixth day the Torah was given, but actually he says that there was a third day of preparation added, and no, it was the seventh day of Sivan. So then we started coming back, asking questions to Chachamim to see things were incompatible. Maybe the Chachamim Shita, maybe that opinion does not hold water, maybe it's not correct. And the methodology that we're currently using is by taking a look at different braisot. A braisa is something that comes from the time of the Mishnah, the same genre. And if the braisa seems to indicate that Rabbi Yossi is correct, then we're going to have to assume Rabbi Yossi is actually correct. And that's exactly what happens on the bottom of the page. Toshma, which is a euphemism, come and listen, or like, listen up. Let's take a look at this again. And the Mishnah is now going to quote a braisa. The braisa says, like a cryptic braisa, it says, Shishi, shishi, bachodesh. Pardon me. It says, the Braisa uses the word shishi, that the Torah was given on the sixth day. Okay. So the Braisa says, okay, what does that mean, the sixth day? Sounds really good. Exactly what the Chachamim, what the Rabbanan said, sixth day of Sivan. No. He said, no. It was shishi bachodesh and shishi b'shabbos. That the word shishi here is not talking about the day the Torah was given, but rather the sixth day of the week was the sixth day of the month, which would mean that Rosh Chodesh was on Sunday, and therefore Friday, which is the sixth day of the week, is also the sixth day of the month. By the way, this is not compatible with the Shita of the Chachamim. V'kasha l'Rabbanan. Thusly, we find ourselves asking a very serious question on the sages. What they say is not compatible with the Chachamim. So the Chachamim's answer to this braisa is very simple. It's not a challenge because we acknowledged before that there are two schools of thought. So one braisa follows the same school of thought of Rabbi Yossi, the opinion Rabbi Yossi advanced, and they don't agree with that school of thought. So it's two schools of thought. This is not a new idea. This dispute is a very old dispute. And therefore, Honami Rabbi Yossihi. We already answered the previous question. I said, how could it be that the braisa would say something which flies in the face of the statement of the Chachamim? It seems to contradict them. And our answer was, the words of the braisa follow the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, or that school of thought. Obviously, it precedes Rabbi Yossi by many, many, many generations, but that school of thought. So the Chachamim's response is, that's not even a question. Hanami, here too, with the same reasoning, we're going to deflect the question, that's the opinion of Rabbi Yossi. Now the Gemara does something very interesting now. The reason that it introduced this braisa was because it wanted to query whether the Chachamim, the sage's opinion, was valid. And the way we find that if it's valid is by actually analyzing the opinion of the Rabbanon and juxtaposing it with that which is written in a braisa. So we try that, and the Gemara does not have success. The Chachamim would easily deflect that and say, that too is the other school of thought. But what we do now is, we start to discuss the braisa itself, because the braisa, as I mentioned, is enigmatic. It's not a clear braisa. What is it actually talking about? What is the shishi? Shishi of what? Sixth of what? In other words, the Chachamim are the ones who held the Torah was given on the sixth day of the week, of the sixth day of Sivan. But now that we know this braisa is not a following the opinion of the Chachamim, it's not the opinion of the majority of the rabbis, but rather it's the minority school of thought that was led by Rabbi Yossi, who held that the Torah was given on the seventh day of the week, which is Shabbat, and the seventh day of Sivan. So then what is Shishi? Sixth of what? What sixth could it be? And this is explained by Rashi. Rashi says that the Gemara is going to ask this question. What would it be the sixth of? If you would say Shlishi, the third day, that figures in the Torah. This is third day. But when we talk about sixth day, there was a conversation that went back and forth between God and the Jewish people with Moshe Rabbeinu serving as the messenger. That went on for 3 days. And then Moshe Rabbeinu came back on the fourth day and he gave everybody the instructions. So there's no sixth day. So the Gemara says, Shishi Lamai. Okay, I understand. You told me that this opinion, that the sixth day was also the sixth day of the week and also the sixth day of the month. Very nice. But with regard to Matan Torah, what sixth are we talking about? Shishi Lamai. No, we're definitely not talking about the month of May. There's no such thing. So Rava, Omar Rava says, and now we turn the page, we go to Pezayin Amad Beis, Shishi L'chana Yoson. This is the sixth day from their camping at Har Sinai. In other words, that the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, set forth from wherever they were going the day before. They camped at Har Sinai, as the famous pasuk says, "Vayichan Shom Yisrael Neged Ahar," that the Jewish people camped, singular in a singular tense. And Rashi quotes the Mechilta, and he says, "Ki ishachad, belevichad," one person, one heart, a common goal. It was a big deal. It's a very special day. So this is the sixth day after arriving there. Now, Rabbi Yossi is of the opinion that they, in fact, arrived on Sunday, because he says Rosh Chodesh was Sunday. So if Rosh Chodesh was Sunday, this would, in fact, be the sixth day of their camping. That's what he says. But that's one opinion. That's what Rava says. Reb Acha bar Yaakov Amar. Reb Acha says, no. It's not just the sixth day of their camping. He said, it's L'masa'an. It's the sixth day of their journey. In other words, they left Rephidim. Rephidim was the last location. And from there, they went to the land, to the portion of a desert which is known as Sinai. So it's the sixth day of their setting forth, the sixth day of the journey. In other words, it's like as if somebody was saying, people left, and 6 days later, here we are. 6 days ago, we left. Whereas the opinion of Rava is, 6 days ago, we camped. So the Gemara obviously wants to understand what this discussion is. Why is it that Rava says, sixth day of camping, and Rav Acha says, sixth day of their travel? Now, take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, L'chana Yasan. Shaharei v'Rosh Chodesh Chonu. They camped or rested on the day of Rosh Chodesh. V'hochika Amar. This then is what the Braisa is saying. Shishi l'masnitin, the sixth that's mentioned in the Mishnaic genre writing in the Braisa, who has shishi v'chodesh, that is the sixth day of the month, according to Rabbi Yossi, who shishi v'shabbos, that's also Friday. Rav Acha says no. 6 day l'masa'an. Af l'masa'an, he says. It could be counted 6 day not only from the encamping, but also 6 days from when they set forth in the journey. Shebiyom shebo l'midbar Sinai. The very same day that they came to the Sinai desert was the same day that nasu mirefidim. That was the day they left. They arrived on the same day that they set forth in this journey. Whereas the opinion of Rava seems that they left on the journey the day before, they only arrived on Sunday. So what's the argument? Why does Rava think that they set forth on the journey on Shabbos, and then they landed or arrived on Sunday? Whereas Rabbi Acha bar Yaakov says that the journey began and ended on the same day, which is Sunday. V'kamiflagi b'Shabbos demoro. The argument over here is about Shabbat at a place called Mara. It's a little bit of history. Before the Jewish people received the Torah, they received the foretaste. It's a fascinating story of Jewish people kvetching and complaining. The beginning of a long saga. that ended up lasting 40 years. And Moshe Rabbeinu saving the people time and again. So they traveled for 3 days. And Lev says, Lo Matsu Moyim. They didn't find any water. Kimorim Heim. The water they did find was bitter. The Magid of Mizritch says, you know why they found bitter water? Kimorim Heim, because they were bitter. You wear black glasses, everything looks black. But at any rate, on a literal level, the water was bitter. It says, Vayeloinu Ha'am. The people complained. They said, what are we going to drink? So Moshe Rabbeinu is shown a piece of wood, a twig, a branch, a stick. And Hashem says, throw it into the well, throw it into this bitter water. Moshe does that. Vayimtiku hamoyim. The Torah says the water became sweetened. And this was the first act of deliverance. Once Egypt is finished, the Jewish people kvetch and complain, and Hashem saves them. The bitter waters become beautiful sweet waters, and everybody's thirst is slaked. Now at this place called Marah, Hashem says to the Jewish people, I want you to know that if you will follow my laws, that if you will do what I tell you to do, everything's going to be good for you. In fact, he says, Kol hamachla asher samti b'mitzayim lo yosim olecha. All the disease and illness that I placed upon you in Egypt, I will not be placing upon you in the future. Okay. So we have this very interesting idea where Moshe Rabbeinu, which is like a Shabbos Mevarchim, by the way, this is the first Shabbos Mevarchim of Chodesh Iyar, because we're soon going to see that the next Rosh Chodesh was also on Shabbos. And this is 3 days later, it had to be Shabbos also. So it's the miracle of Kriyas Yamsov happens on the 21st day, 3 days later is the 24th day, that's Shabbos. 7 days later is Rosh Chodesh. It's the first Shabbos Mevarchim. What does Hashem promise? He promises there'll be good health. And by the way, the month of Iyar has an acronym attached to it that we say Aleph Yud or Aleph Yud Yud Resh is Ani Hashem Rofecha. But the interesting thing is, it's not just a game playing Scrabble with the words and saying, oh, Aleph Yud Resh or Aleph Yud Yud with two opinions how you spell Iyar, which is why we don't have certain documents have to be written in Torah Judaism like a get. So you can't write it in the month of Iyar because we have to spell everything properly. And there's a dispute how you spell Iyar, with two yuds or one yud. But either way, the yud represents like Hashem's name, and therefore the month of Iyar is said to have healing properties. And the only interesting thing is that Shabbos Mevarchim, the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh, at least in our time, there was no Shabbos Mevarchim then, of course, because they didn't know when Rosh Chodesh is going to be. Somebody had to see the moon. But I guess post ipso facto, when you look back, the Shabbos of Mevarchim, where did the blessings of that Rosh Chodesh come from? It came from Shabbos. And that Shabbos was Rosh Chodesh Mevarchim Chodesh Iyar, and Hashem's blessing is Ani Hashem Rofecha, which actually makes up the acronym for the month of Iyar. Anyway, that's a little side point. So the Jewish people are at Marah, and it's Shabbos. It's Shabbat, and Hashem gives them mitzvahs. It says, Sham Sam Loi Chok Umishpat. That's where God gave them Chok, He gave them statutes, and He gave them Mishpat. And there's a very interesting discussion in the writings of the Rishonim, which mitzvot exactly did the Jewish people receive at Marah. But everybody seems to agree that one of the mitzvot that the Jewish people received at Marah was the mitzvah of Shabbat. Everybody agrees with that. Okay, so what's the problem? Well, the obvious problem, I was thought somebody's going to ask me a question. Nobody's asking the question. Rava says it's Shishi, the sixth day L'chani Yoson, the sixth day of their camping. Rava doesn't say it's the day they began to travel. Rava says they began to travel the day before. If they traveled on the day before and the day they arrived was Sunday, it was which day did they travel? That means they traveled on Shabbos. How did they travel? You're not allowed to travel on Shabbat. So you're going to tell me, well, they didn't have a motor vehicle. They didn't hop into a van or a bus. How did they travel? They walked. But even walking, when it comes to Shabbat, we have something called Tchumen. There's a limitation. How much we're supposed to walk? Not to walk. In an area which is not settled, there's only a certain amount of space we're allowed to walk. And this, of course, becomes a big question. So the Gemara says the discussion was about the Shabbat, the nature of Shabbat at Marah. What kind of Shabbat was it? Dechsev, it's written, How do we know that the Shabbat was already discussed at Morah? How come nobody argues with this idea that Shabbat already had been informed of Shabbat before, prior to Mount Sinai? Because when it says Shomer Hashem Shabbos in the restatement of Aseret HaDibrot in Chumash Devarim, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe Rabbeinu gives over the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, Shomer es yom HaShabbos, you should keep the day of Shabbat, Kemo Shetzivi Sicha, as I have commanded you. Kemo Shetzivi Sicha. Where did he command us? It must be that Shabbat already was something that we were told about before. It has to be. So where would that be? Well, the only other place we know that the Jewish people received specific mitzvot and instructions was at Morah. So then it must be that when did Hashem tell the Jewish people about Shabbat? At Morah. Morah is prior to their coming to Sinai. So since we have this idea that it says, Kasher Tzivisicho, it says, as I commanded, Kasher Tzivisicho, Hashem Lekech, as the Lord God commanded you. Va'omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Rav Rabbi Yehuda, the son of Rav says, Kasher Tzivisicha b'moro. That Kasher Tzivisicha means that I commanded you at Morah. In other words, that these mitzvot were given to us significantly before the Torah was given at Sinai, at Morah. What then is the discussion? What is the argument? Mar Savar. One opinion, which would be the opinion who says they could travel on Shabbos, that they could not travel on Shabbos, would say, pardon me, that says they could travel on Shabbos is the opinion of Rava. A Shabbos ifkoid. When it came to Shabbos, they were commanded, probably ipakud, that's the right way to pronounce it. A Shabbos ipakud. They were commanded on Shabbos. But at Tchumen, lo ipakud. With regard to Tchumen, they were not instructed. And actually, it's a separate mitzvah. It's a totally separate mitzvah. In the Rambam's book of Sefer HaMitzvahs, there's a mitzvah that you're not allowed to do work on Shabbos, and that's the 320th mitzvah. And there's a separate mitzvah, the 321st mitzvah. And that is, Hashem said, you're not allowed to go chutz l'tchum, you're not allowed to go outside the scrimmage, you're not allowed to go outside the area of the settled municipality. So it's a separate mitzvah. So yes, the Jewish people were introduced to Shabbos, they were introduced to the idea of not doing work, but going outside of a certain area has nothing to do with hard work. It has nothing to do with creative work. Because, you know, the city of Toronto is a very big city today. And you could walk all the way from here, all the way down to the lake on Shabbos. It's going to take you a few hours. Probably 4 or 5 hours is going to take you. And you'll probably be really cold if it's the winter, or really hot if it's the summer, or just plain old tired if it's spring. But that's not prohibited on Shabbos. So if you decide, you know, you need to go down and see Lake Ontario, you can get yourself right out here on Bathurst Street and just walk straight down till you hit the lake. But if this was the city limits, so if you're a little bit north of here, when there's not an area which is settled, and there's a small enclave, an area which is settled, a small municipality, you're not allowed to go 2,000 amot outside that municipality. That's a very small amount of space. Amot's like 19 inches. You do the math. It's not a lot of space. It's not hard to walk 2,000 amos. It's not creative to walk 2,000 amos. So if it's not hard and it's not creative, why can't we do it on Shabbos? Well, guess what? It's actually different than the rest of Shabbat. There's one commandment with regard to Shabbat about doing creative work, and that's derived from the prohibition of building a Mishkan, where Hashem says anything which was involved in the Mishkan building could not be done on Shabbat. How do we know? Because Moshe Rabbeinu said, I know you want to build a Mishkan, I know you want to actualize Hashem's presence, but you can't do it on Shabbat. And if some of the things that were done in the Mishkan could have been done, we would have put off those things for Shabbos. We would have had a good working schedule. Whatever you could do on Shabbat, you can't do it on the weekdays, we could do on Shabbat or vice versa. But Moshe Rabbeinu said everything grinds to a halt. And this is the loftiest, most sacred pursuit to build a house of Hashem. And yet, can't do it on Shabbat. That's all creative work. That's called Olam HaTes Melachos. That's called the 39 different kinds of work. And the 39 different kinds of work are linked to the concept of the Mishkan, of building Hashem's special home, a special abode, with the Shechina, where the Divine Presence, as it were, resides. Then there's a separate concept. A separate concept, and this is the idea, Al Yetze Ish Mimkomo B'Yom HaShabbat. Wherever you settle for Shabbat, that's your space. You don't go outside of your space. You're living in the GTA, it's a very big city today, that's your space. That's my space. But if I'm going outside of a city, I'm venturing into a new area. And that you can't do on Shabbat. And in many ways, the second mitzvah, the second prohibition in the Rambam system, Mitzvah Shin Chof Aleph, is vastly different from the first mitzvah. The 39 different forms of work vary from planting to harvesting, from baking to grooming, from writing to building, a whole wide variety, to kindling a fire. But they're all really the same. The common denominator is each is a creative act. Each is going to be something that makes a mark, a difference in a physical, tangible reality. And that's why you can't do it on Shabbos. But there's a separate mitzvah. Tchumen, the idea of staying in your space, of having your, this is my space, this is where I will be, this is where I will rest, this is where I will settle, a separate concept. And therefore, Rav is of the opinion that yes, Shabbat was given to the Jewish people at Mara, but that was the idea of Shabbat, the idea of the sanctity of Shabbat, the beautiful energy of Shabbat, the things that I'm not allowed to do on Shabbat. That was given to me at Mara. How about this idea of not leaving your place? Al Yetzer Ish Mekayim? No, that's a separate concept. That was given to the Jewish people later on. So if so, what would be the issue? Why couldn't they have left on Shabbat? They didn't do any work. They could have even have ridden animals. Riding an animal is only prohibited rabbinically, because you might come to do work. Hop on your animal. You can ride your animal. You go. The Jewish people walked for the most part in the desert. So they left on Shabbat and they walked and walked and walked and walked and they landed on Sunday. They walked till Sunday and on Sunday they stopped. So therefore, if the Mishnah has this thing of Hashishi, a 6 day, it would have to be Shishi 6 day to what? 6 day to, according to Rava, L'chaniyosan, to their encampment. Whereas Acha bar Yaakov was of the opinion, Mar Sovar, a Shabbos, when it comes to the Shabbos Ipakud, and also Atchumen Nami Ipakud. Not only were they commanded with regard to Shabbos, they were also commanded a separate mitzvah of Tchumen. Now this is a really interesting discussion. Now first I will go through Rashi and I'm going to explain to you why it's so interesting. Rav Acha and Rava are arguing over here, says Rashi, in the mitzvah of Shabbat, shenemar lehem b'morah, that was told to them in Morah. What's the question? What's the argument? In nitztavu ala Tchumen b'yayim eloi, did they receive a commandment on Tchumen also on that day or not? T'chsiv b'dibir sachreinus, it says by the later set of luchot, that it says, Shomer Yom Shabbos L'Kadshoi, you must keep the day of Shabbos and make it holy, Kasha Tzivisich, as I commanded you, Shema Mino. From here we understand or derive, Kaidim HaDibreis Nitztavu Baha. They must have been commanded about this prior to the Dibrot being given. And therefore, we would say, well, what happened at Mara? The Chshiv that it says over there by Mara, it says, Shom, Sam Lechaikum Mishpat, Atchum ani pakod, hilkach yeshenasum refidim, nasu b'shabbos. Shalei huzru lelach, says Rashi. When they left refidim, they started walking on Shabbos. There was no commandment to walk more than alpayim amma. Now the Bach makes a comment over here. He says, take out alpayim amma right now. Doesn't say alpayim amma, Rashi. It should say, the idea of lelach. That on Shabbos, lei huzru lelach. Why is this so interesting? Well, there's a huge dispute in the Rishonim whether or not Tchumen is actually a biblical mitzvah or not. The truth is, it's not just a dispute in the Rishonim, it's a dispute in the Gemara itself. And Rabbi Akiva is of the opinion that it is biblical, but everybody else disagrees with Rabbi Akiva. And that makes for some very interesting discussion. For example, in the book of mitzvahs, the Rambam chose to include the mitzvah of Tchumen as a biblical mitzvah. The Rambam says, you're not allowed to go chutz l'tchum, v'hu amrei, the Torah says, al yetzei ish memekoyimei b'yayim ha-shvi. You're not allowed to go outside of your place on the seventh day. U'bo ha-kabola, shegvul ha-alicha, shehi asura, mashneisef al-apayim amma, chutz l'amedina. We have a Kabbalah, an oral tradition, about 2,000 amas. And he says, you can go 2,000 amas in any direction. And the Rambam goes on and he quotes the Mechilta. Mechilta according to this pasuk and saying it means alpayim amma. And he quotes the Gemara in Erevin. The Gemara in Erevin says, Leiken al Yisra Tchumen Dvar Teira. Rambam says, the mitzvah of the Torah. Comes the Ramban And he goes absolutely bonkers here. He says, how could the Rambam say this? This is impossible to say. He attacks the Rambam furiously. He says, it's impossible to suggest that this is Chumen is Minat Torah. We know that the Gemara discusses this and comes to a resolution that the Halacha is not like Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara resolves this. The Gemara itself said the Chachamim created this idea of 2,000 Amos. How could the Rambam make it a mitzvah? And he brings a whole slew of proofs, proof after proof after proof, suggesting that the Rambam is mistaken here. But the Rambam has many defenders. And the gist of the defense, and the Rambam's defense, is you find it in the Megillas Esther, Lev Sameach. Basically, interestingly enough, even after the Rambam's lifetime, this debate was still going on. It was the Rosh Hashiva, whose name was Daniel HaBavli, and he wrote a letter to the Rambam's son trying to understand it. He saw the manuscript of the Rambam, he said, what is going on over here? And there's a long letter back from the Rambam's son explaining to him. What's the gist, the kernel of explanation? The Gemara in the Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud says that Tchumen is min ha-Torah. The mitzvah is biblical, but it's biblical Yud Beis Mil, 12 mil. A mil is, I'll say kilometer, but it's really not a kilometer, but just for argument's sake, which is the size of the camp of Israel. And the Gemara in Yerushalmi says that there's a biblical element to Tchumen, which is very, very large, and then there's a rabbinic element. The Torah actually gave the Chachamim the right to legislate what Tchumen should be. And the Chachamim were the ones who said that it should be 2,000 Amos. And they have many asmachtot, they buttress their opinion and their idea from different verses in the Torah. In other words, like this. When the Rambam says it's biblical, his son responded, my father never meant to say that it was biblical 2,000 Amot. You think he doesn't know the Gemara? The Rambam meant to say the concept is biblical. Practically speaking, nobody ever talks about 12 mil. Because if you want to know how do you violate the mitzvah of Tchumen, 2,000 Amos is a violation. And actually, a biblical mitzvah and a rabbinic mitzvah are not that different because the Bible itself commands us to listen to the sages. You're not allowed to go away from the words that they say. So actually, every rabbinic mitzvah ultimately really is a biblical mitzvah anyway. And therefore, the Rambam didn't go into those details. He just simply said to you, it's min ha-Torah, the concept is min ha-Torah. He meant Yud Beis Mil, this huge space. And then he said, even though it means Yud Beis Mil, he said, on a practical level, it means Alpayim Amos. Because, you see, the Ramban has a big problem with this Gemara. Ramban is of the opinion that Tchumen is rabbinic. Well, how does Ramban learn this Gemara in Shabbos? The Gemara in Shabbos says that Tchumen is min ha-Torah. It says that the Jewish people were commanded on Tchumen. It's an open Gemara over here. And nobody argues whether they were commanded on Tchumen. The only discussion is when they were commanded on Tchumen. So the Ramban says something fascinating. The Ramban learns different pshat in this Gemara. He says the word Tchumen literally translates as borders or strictures. He says Tchumen doesn't necessarily mean the mitzvah of going 2,000 amas outside your area. It means taking something outside your domain. He said this is the mitzvah of Haitzah, the mitzvah of Halacha, the mitzvah of taking out from a public domain into a private domain, the mitzvah of carrying something for Amot in a public domain. That's the mitzvah. He says Tchumen is a euphemism. He says Tchumen is a kinu l'rishuyes. It's a euphemism that's used to describe different kinds of areas, different lines of scrimmage, different lines of borders or demarcations. And he says that's the issue over here. This is the way the Ramban learns. Obviously, the Rambam would not learn like that at all. The Rambam learns clearly that this is the Gemara is what it says. Now, of course, with Rashi, we end up with a problem because Rashi says Alpayim Amos. So, what has to be the answer to Rashi? The answer to Rashi is the same answer you would answer for the Rambam. That if he held that the idea was biblical and the 2,000 Amos doesn't have to be literal, so that's why the Bach he amends this Rashi and he takes out the words Yoiser Me Alpayim Amos. He says that shalehuzeru leilech, they weren't warned about going. Takes out the words of Alpayim Amos. At any rate, what does this do for us? This explains to us how there's a brisa that talks about Shishi. There was a 6 day, according to the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, that they came there on Sunday. There was a discussion whether they left on Shabbos or they left on Sunday morning. And that has everything to do with the nature of Tchumen and how it was that the Jewish people were commanded, if you will, or when they were commanded, on the rest of the Shabbos ideal, on the rest of the Shabbos concept. Now, the truth is, just for edification purposes, I want to share with you a little bit about, so what mitzvahs did they get at Marah, and why did they have mitzvahs given to them at Marah anyway? I mean, we all talk about Shavuot, we all talk about getting the Torah, and we say we got it at Sinai, and Moshe kibbel Torah miSinai, and now I find out, well, Moshe kibbel Torah miMarah, and at Sinai too. Most people never heard of Marah. Well, one second, that's the first time we got the Torah was Marah. There was no lightning, there was no thunder, no clouds. What's going on over here? Why don't we have a special Yom Tov on Chav Dalad Iyar, on Mevarchem HaChodesh? Why isn't that Matan Torah? So Rashi in his commentary says they received Miktsas Parshias. It wasn't the full giving of the Torah. They got some broad, general ideas. They weren't actually given the Torah. And what was the point of that then? So the point of that is, Lahargilam B'mitzvahs. This is easing them into the idea. There's going to be rules here. No, you can't do whatever you want. Yes, you will have certain obligations. I know there are all kinds of people out there, and they're only obligated in 7 general mitzvahs. And you're about to get 613. I know, but here's what it's going to look like. So we're just getting like a little bit of a heads up. You want to call it a warning. This is what we should expect. So this was what we would call a priming, or preparing us for Har Sinai, and the Torah actually was received at Har Sinai. Now, that is one school of thought, and this seems to be very much in keeping with the approach of Rashi, and even with the ideas of Ramban. You have a question?
Moshe Rabbeinu gave this Torah?
Well, the Jewish people didn't hear it from God. Because up until Sinai, only Moshe Rabbeinu heard communication from God. Well, I shouldn't say that. Aaron was a prophet, and Miriam was a prophetess. So they may have experienced already. Aaron certainly experienced prophecy, and Miriam also experienced at least some prophecy already before. But as a rule, no, the Jewish people did not receive prophecy. And by the way, Maimonides says that's why the Jewish people would never be fully convinced that Moshe Rabbeinu actually was a prophet, because they just have to take his word for it, until Har Sinai. And that's why Hashem says in His Torah, V'gam b'choy aminu l'olam. They will believe in you forever. Why? Because they will experience prophecy firsthand. And they did. Initially, they were supposed to get in to listen to the conversation. Just listen in. They said, no, we don't want to listen in. We want to get it from Hashem. Oh, Moshe was so happy. He came to Hashem. He said, Tzeinenu lidus es malkeinu. They want to hear it from you. Okay, says God, no problem. So they get the first dibra. Anechi Hashem elokecha. Boom, everybody dies on the spot. They go running 12 mil, that actually says. 12 mil, so they so terrified, they ran 12 mil. It says Malachim, it says Malachim's voice, you doiden, it says until the Malachim came and they bounced us back to Har Sinai. And then the next thing, boom, Layilacha, they dropped dead and ran 12 mil. And the Malachim came again and they said to them, Moshe, you know what? We'll listen in. From now on, we'll listen in. It's like, Moshe Rabbeinu was a vehicle for this kind of communication. But we simply couldn't handle it.
Did Abraham receive as prophecy?
Ah, excellent question. What part of the Torah did Abraham receive as a prophecy? He actually only got one mitzvah. That's the mitzvah of Brit Milah. That's the only mitzvah he got. Was Abraham a prophet? Yes, Abraham was a prophet, of course. So was Yitzchak, so was Yaakov. Although they had periods when they didn't experience prophecy, periods they did experience prophecy. But we're now 7 generations ahead. We're talking about the people going out of Mitzrayim. The people going out of Egypt didn't actually experience prophecy. So Moses would come to them and say, I had a prophecy. Okay, Pharisee, I love this guy Moses. He's so amazing. He's so charismatic. He's so kind. He's so compassionate. He's so smart. He's so talented. I think I believe him. But, you know, in the dark recesses of your mind, you could always have a niggling doubt. He's making it up. How do I know he really heard it from God? How do I know he's really a prophet? What is prophecy anyway? You're talking about an unknown commodity. So we actually got eased into this. We had a number of events which made us see. First of all, we saw a lot of miracles happen. But so did the Egyptians. But that wasn't only us. Everybody saw miracles happen. So that and made us very profoundly aware of God's presence. We actually saw the hand of God disrupt nature. And then we had Kriyat Yam Suf. Especially as Jewish mysticism explains, Kriyat Yam Suf was not simply a saving act, a way for the Jewish people to get away from their enemies, but Kriyat Yam Suf represents this idea of the seas, which are metaphoric of a covering. You look at the ocean, you don't see what's beneath it. That covering that God created with conceals, camouflages, all that is true and real that is not seen. And Hashem tore the sea open. And He said, that which cannot be seen now can be seen. In other words, my presence is revealed. You can see how the world is an expression of godliness. It's all godliness. So they actually saw that. And in some ways, that was a very profound moment of prophecy. In fact, it says Yechezkel ben Buzi is one of the greatest prophecies of all time. Ezekiel, what he perceived during his apex, his zenith of prophecy, called Ma'aseh Merkava, the simplest of people saw that when they were going through the Reed Sea. But that wasn't a communication, it was an awareness. They had a profound awareness of God's presence. The small children pointed a finger, they said, oh, Zekeli, this is my God, I will glorify Him, I will worship Him. But they didn't have a communication. And Moshe Rabbeinu was not just profoundly aware of God. It wasn't a question of, is there a God? But did he actually tell those things to Moses? So at Marah, Moshe Rabbeinu came to us and he said, this is what God said. Now they believed him, but you could always have a doubt. And Moshe Rabbeinu came to Mount Sinai. We learned about this in the previous classes of the series. How he came to them and said, God said this and God said that. And they responded and they believed it. Of course they believed it. But as the Maimonides says, if you didn't have the experience yourself, you can always still cast aspersion and doubt. Oh, then came Sinai. They heard it. Hashem spoke to them personally. Anoich Hashem Elikecha. Every single person standing there had the feeling and the sense that God was speaking to him individually. And he was. And then the rest of Aseret HaDibrut, they listened in and heard Hashem speak to Moshe Rabbeinu. But they heard it. They heard the communication. It was an active wiretap. So they eavesdropped and listened in. So there was no Moshe Rabbeinu came and he said, God said this. They said, we know. We know God. We heard. And he said, we're in. In Judaism, which we believe is the only true dust, the dust of Emes, a faith system that's legislated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not created by people, Chas V'Shalom, that Judaism is the only faith system that lays claim to something called mass revelation and mass communication. The concept of prophecy that was experienced by millions of people at once. Because if you have a miracle that happened to 100 people or 200 people, you can fool 200 people very easily. Barnum and Bailey figured it out. They said you can fool some of the people all the time. So you create a fool, and then people start creating a story and tell over a story, and that's enough people believe it, and if they have political power and maybe military power, they can force everybody else to accept it. And showing that it becomes an accepted fact. But when it comes to Har Sinai, you know, Jews are skeptics. We're very, very tough people to sell anything to. If there was an experience where millions of people heard, what do you think the first generation would ask? Show me one of those people. I don't believe it. There are even people who deny the Holocaust today. The gas chambers are still standing. The people who were there are still alive, some of them. And it's already mass denial. So the fact that people would deny the Torah doesn't take away from its historic veracity. But the fact that there was a historical fact created, that millions of people participated in this event, is a statistical impossibility. So this is the foundation, the rational foundation of our super-rational faith. So what happened at Marah? None of it happened at Marah. At Marah was no mass revelation. At Marah, God didn't speak to the Jewish people. At Marah, God didn't change, rewire their psyche. But at Marah, Moshe Rabbeinu eased them into the mitzvahs. Now, the Kresi or Plesi says a very unusual thing. The Plesi says that the mitzvahs were given at Marah were only mitzvahs for that time. Only mitzvahs for that time. And they weren't eternal mitzvahs. But the Chassam Sefer argues very strongly about this, and he says, what do you mean there's only mitzvahs for that time? We have a tradition that one of those mitzvahs is Parah Adumah, and we know the Parah Adumah wasn't made for another whole year. So how could you say it was mitzvahs only for the time? So we're going to follow the school of thought that says, no, the mitzvahs given at Marah were to ease the Jewish people into the concept of mitzvahs. And that's what it was about. And the question then becomes, how much of that? It's actually perfectly reasonable or logical to say, he gave them the idea of Shabbos. He said, this is what you don't work and you don't... He didn't talk about going out of your place. He didn't talk about acquiring, so to speak, not only a roof over your head, but an area that's yours for Shabbos. That was a later thing. And but the fact that it says, Kasher Tzivisicha, as I commanded you, from the fact that it says, Kasher Tzivisicha, what does that tell you without any doubt? It tells you very clearly that this had already been discussed before. Now, one of the questions that's asked, one second, didn't they have tents? How'd they put up and take down the tents? How is that allowed on Shabbos? So the Pnei Yeshua and the Chassam Sofer both deal with this question. And they have a very interesting solution. They said, look, the Jewish people had no choice. They found out we have to go. It wasn't an option. God said go. Okay, God said go. So the question then is, but we're not allowed it with Shabbos. But he said to go. So you have to figure out a way to do it without breaking Shabbos. How do you do that? So the halacha is, two people who do something that requires only one person, shnayim shasu peturim. For example, if two people will lift up and carry this book in the public domain, they will not violate Shabbos. Why? Because one person could easily carry it. If two people carry a table that one person can't carry by himself, that's another story. Then you needed both people. Another way of doing something on Shabbos is to do it kelachar yad. So for example, if somebody had to dial the phone for an emergency on Shabbos, the right way to do it, so you have to save a life, you need to call a hospital, the right way to do it is you dial with your left hand, with your knuckles. Nobody dials, use your iPhone like this. What do you do with knuckles? That's a weird way to dial. So that would be called kala acharya. That's not the normal way of doing things. Now that doesn't mean we should do these things on Shabbos. It just means that there is loopholes. So if we need a loophole, here's the loophole around it. Another interesting example. What happens if a person has to eat on Yom Kippur? They have to eat. They're going to go into toxic shock if they don't eat. The answer is, you eat very small amounts over a period of time. So as long as you don't eat the amount over a certain period of time, at least technically you didn't break Yom Kippur. Should everybody be drinking little shot glasses of Gatorade during Yom Kippur? No, definitely not. And we don't do it. But if somebody has a situation, have no choice, and this is the permissible way to do it. So the Chassam Sofer and the Pnei Yeshua say, you know what happened over here? The Jewish people all of a sudden found that that's it. We got to go. The cloud's lifting. So they is mad Shabbos. Yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu already taught them laws of Shabbos. They got some basics of Shabbos. So they knew, okay, they lifted the tent, two of them together. They carried things which were light, two of them together. It was a good practice. It was a practice run. How do you deal with a situation when you have a commandment, you have a responsibility, a mandate, but you also have this idea of Shabbos? How do you deal with it? This was easing them into the concept of Shabbos. So it's perfectly rational and reasonable to say that Hashem gave the Jewish people a mitzvah at Marah. And it's also perfectly reasonable to say the mitzvah wasn't given in its fullness. Now, of course, you could ask a very simple question. Where does it say Kasher Tzivi Sicha, that we learned this in Marah? It says it in Chumash Dvarim. It says it in the second time that Aseret HaDibrot are stated, which is in Parshas Vayeschanan. It doesn't say it in Parshas Yisro. So say, Kasher Tzivi Sicha means the way it was written in Parshas Yisro, in the book of Exodus. So that's an obvious question. And the question is raised. But the answer to the question, very simply, is that if you understand what the fifth book of the Torah is, you know that it is words that Moshe Rabbeinu is repeating God words. It's not Moshe Rabbeinu speaking as an individual, but rather it's Moshe is speaking Shechina medaberet b'tor grono. It's the voice of Hashem that speaks through him. We talked about this in great detail actually in our last Tuesday night class, the Parsha B'chukosai. We talked about the idea of the curses and threats which are found in Parsha B'chukosai versus the curses and threats which are found in Parsha Kisovo in the book of Deuteronomy. And we brought many cross references to this idea that the Moshe Rabbeinu speaking, even though he doesn't speak in first person. It doesn't say, I will strike. It says, God will strike. So it's Moshe speaking, but it's Shechina medaberes b'tor grono. It's the Shechina that's speaking, and Moshe Rabbeinu does not say anything different than was said earlier. In fact, says very clearly, Rashi in Sanhedrin says very clearly, that Kshishashonu lehem Mishnah Torah lo chazar v'omer es hadvar me'atzmai. He didn't say his own words, Ela chazar v'higid lehem azhara ha-mitzvah Kifi Shekibel Mipi Hagvura, the way he received it from Hashem's mouth. So if that the way he received it from Hashem's mouth, it must be that even the second statement of Aseret HaDibros is the way he received it from Hashem's mouth. How else do I understand Kasher Tzivi Sicha? It says, keep Shabbos as I commanded you. As I commanded you, when did you command us? So this has to be Mara. And it says indeed in Mara, the Pasuk says, the verse says, Sham Samlech Haiko Mishpat. There were statutes, there were ordinances, there were laws that were given. Okay, so that it means that Shabbos was given. But the question is Shabbos was given absolutely. So at this point, the question that was originally brought up, the question that we had with regard to the opinion of Rabbanan and Rabbi Yossi, whether or not the Rabbanan's opinion has veracity and can work in when you compare it to the Braisa, that was deflected very easily at the beginning. We said, no. That Braisa follows Rabbi Yossi's school of thought. What we then set out to do here is try to understand the Braisa itself. Because the Braisa begins the word sixth of what? So here we have these two opinions, which are really not that different. But the only reason that they have a difference of opinion is connected to a difference of opinion as what happened at Mara. And we also learned tonight a whole discussion about Tchumen. Two ways of understanding the word Tchumen. Whether the issue of Tchumen was literally going out of your space, or whether it was carrying. According to Ramban, the Jewish people had not only not been told about... forget Tchumen. He says they weren't told not to carry. And the truth is that according to the opinion of the Rambam and Rashi, would also have to say they weren't told to carry yet, because even if there was Tchumen, how did they carry? Unless you use the Pnei Yeshua and the Chasam Sofer, they were carrying two together. But this way, if you follow, say that they say Tchumen is literal and figurative, they weren't told about Tchumen, and they weren't told about carrying, then it becomes easier to understand how they were able to move, set forth on the journey on Shabbos, and only arrive in Mara, in Sinai, on Sunday, 6 days later, 6th day of the week, 6th day of the month of Sivan, according to the opinion of Rabbi Yossi, the Torah will only be given the next day, which is Shabbat, the 7th day of Sivan. You got that? Okay. So we're going to break it here. And the next class, we'll come back, and we're going to start to look now at the months. We have another Tashma, another very big question is going to be posed, which is based on the concept of, how does this work? How does this fit? Because if we look at the way the months are structured, and we look at the days of the week we left Mitzrayim, and we look at all that, that will seem to pose a very strong question to the opinion of the Chachamim, and a very interesting way that the Gemara resolves this, but that will be next time we come back to continue the series.